I got to admit, Kirk asked me a while back if I could preach on June the 20th, and kind of had some things I've been, you know, pondering and meditating on, and it didn't even occur to me it was Father's Day until late this week, and I'm like, oh, well, maybe I should have done a Father's Day message, but I didn't, so. But it applies to fathers, because, you know, really, and it really kind of goes along with some of the things that have been spoken this morning. And I hope what I can encourage everyone today to just have a sense of confidence and boldness, and just to be more calm and settled about the things going on in this world. You know, I think we have, it's just a weird time we live in, but we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and God is calling us to the exact same mission He called the apostles to, you know, 2,000 years ago. And it's to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, and to be the light in this world. So I hope that I can give you some simple wisdom for confusing times. So I took a picture of myself there the other day. yeah, I shaved my hair off, though, for today. So, if you ever listen to WTAM, sometimes I catch Mike Trevisano. He's known for saying, I live in a world I don't understand. And it's true. You know, a lot of times we feel that way. It's just things have become so unmoored from the norms, from the truth. And, you know, when a culture just decides, you know what, we're just going to do what we want. Nothing good can come of that. So I want to talk this morning about a few topics that have been you know, talked about a lot, some hot button topics, but I want to present the simple beauty of the Word of God. Sometimes we think, you know what, everything's changing, we got to change with it. But there is a wisdom that comes from God which is unshakable, it's unchangeable. The truth doesn't change. Right. If it's true for all times, for all people. So the wisdom that comes from heaven, in James 3:13, it says, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Highlight that word humility. Put that in your mind. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So our lives really should be marked by this humility, this peace, this consideration, that even in the face of things that may, you know, completely frustrate us or confuse us, that we produce good fruit. And the world needs so much of this today. You know, I just see a world that's so angry, that's so driven to just want to snap. You know, I mean, it's crazy. You see these videos of people just snapping, and it's like, what is going on? But yet, we are the light of the world. We can bring something that is so needed. And there's a lot of things right now where people are just pushing against every boundary. You know, I'm just going to do what I want. Dangerous ideas are presented as the new wisdom. And if you hold on to the old ways, well, you're just old-fashioned. You just haven't woke up yet. But yet, as we see the chaos created by this new wisdom, I think there's just simple truths we need to remind ourselves of. I'm going to do a quick brush. I'm not going to do a long thing on any of these, but I'm going to talk about what we're saying about human sexuality, racism, and socialism. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, because what I want you to see is God's Word is simple and clear, and we can just have confidence in it. We don't have to really say, oh, gee, you know, maybe they're right about that. We can confidently rest in God's truth. So human sexuality, we live in an anything-goes culture. And once you throw off restraint, it becomes increasingly destructive. And I think even to people that are not biblically minded, they see, wow, is this really a good thing? For decades, you know, the feminist movement fought for equality for women. You know, there's a thing called Title IX where they wanted to make sure that women's sports got the same attention as men's sports. So, you know, they got the same funding. They had the same number of programs in both high school and college. It was a very important thing to people. But you know what? Now there's all this stuff going on. It's like, okay, we're just going to throw off the idea of gender. And so it can just be arbitrary. And so, you know, a person can pick their pronouns. You know, they can choose their bathroom, choose their sports team. And I think people are starting to realize this doesn't make sense. Even people that aren't coming from a biblical perspective are saying, this doesn't make sense anymore. We have adults who are afraid to go against the culture, and they bow to pressure so that they are even letting their children have physically destructive surgeries to change their sex. You know, we used to be a society that would look at that and say, wow, how backwards is that, that someone would allow their child to have surgery that's life-altering and changing. We ignore simple science. We ignore simple biology. We ignore millennia of common sense because we're so enlightened. But what does God say? Let's look at Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You know, when I read this, it's just like a cleansing shower going over my brain. It's like, God made male and female, and it was very good. It's just that simple, and it's that beautiful. You know, when we don't try to change these things, we can appreciate, wow, this is really an awesome thing that God has done. God made them male and female. The two together representing the image of God in this world. It's not God has made man in the image of God and women just came along as a second thought. It says he made them in his image, male and female. He made us to rule together in harmony. The male and female would rule together over the creation. You know that there's so much contention on these things. It's like, why? You know, what God wants is men and women and their collective strengths and weaknesses to work together in harmony, to be complementary, not competitive. And what God made was very good. Again, it's not a coincidence that this, I think, is one of the key areas that the devil attacks, because it is part of who we are, what our image of God represents in this world. So he wants to bludgeon that down. No, being a male is toxic. You know, if you are a task-oriented person and you just want to get things done, that's just toxic. And if you're a female, well, you can do anything. You can be a man. And again, you say, how did it come to this? Right? I mean, why is the goal, the ultimate goal for a woman to become a man and the ultimate goal for a man to not be a man? Right? Is anybody else following what I'm saying here? It's like, none of this makes sense. There's no logic to it. I remember a young girl approached me at a youth group meeting a few years back and asked me, well, what if I think I might want to be a boy? And I don't know if she really was thinking that or was just trying to be edgy. But there's this poisonous idea that got planted in her mind. Where did that come from? It didn't come from her. It came from this world around us. It came from the devil, from the pit of hell. And it's a sad and destructive thought to think, you know what? God put me in the wrong body. I'm a male person and I'm in a female body. And it's a destructive thought because it says God doesn't know what he's doing. God made me wrong. So what is our loving response to this madness? Number one, we have to be confident. The word of God can be trusted. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven forever. Amen. The word of God is settled in heaven. It will not change. And we need to let our anger not be directed at people, but at Satan. Because that's where this is coming from. These are lies from the pit of hell. And so we need to take the stance of we're going to pray against these things. We're going to teach the word of God. We're going to speak the truth. But we're going to not do it in love. We're going to recognize that people are taken captive to these false ideas. And they're not the enemy. Right. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to go after them. But we can't be afraid to speak the truth in love. Nicole brought that up this morning as well. It's like, we can't be afraid. We can't shrink back in these times. We can't say, oh, this is too dangerous. I can't speak. We have to be bold. Not obnoxious. Not rude. Not, anger ourselves. But we need to be bold to say, this is still the truth. And do it with love. We shouldn't give one inch to these horribly destructive ideas, because when we're confronted, we have to realize people need to know the truth. Now, let's look at the example of a child comes to a parent and says, you know what, I think that I might be, I might be gay, or I don't know what I want to be, and, I might want to become a boy, or I might want to become a girl. How do you respond to that? I think what we think in this world is, well, the loving thing is to accept them as they are. And there's an element of that that's true. We should love people where they're at, always. But if we don't speak the truth, we are doing the most unloving thing we could possibly do. Because if a person is trapped in a lie, and we say, well, I'm just going to affirm them in that lie, we're just allowing them to be destroyed. And you can read story after story about people who have gone through sex change operations, and that they get to the end of all that and they realize, I'm still not happy. I'm still miserable. This didn't help me. There's a book out by a guy who basically went through the whole process and came back and said, you know what? If you think that doing this is going to make you happy, you're wrong. And there's also, there's a good book, I can't remember the name of it, about a woman who had a son who was a homosexual. And her whole journey with him, to he eventually did return, got saved, got his life straight with the Lord. And how she dealt with that, again, wasn't to ever accept the lie, but to continue to love him through it until he found the truth and point him to Jesus. So realize that confusion is an enemy, that's the enemy's weapon. I'm going to confuse you so you don't know what to think. Make you doubt who you are. Make you think that God didn't make you correctly. Make you think that the person that you are right now is something you should hate. That, oh, I don't like who I am. What an awful thing. Make them think that their sexual identity is their identity. This is a key point. You know what? There's so much talk about sexual identity. It's like, no, you are not a sexual being. You are a being who happens to be sexual, okay? You have an identity that can only be found in Christ. Once you find that identity, the rest of it makes sense. If you focus on what's my sexual identity, then you're off in the weeds already. So when a person is in this place, and it's truly heartbreaking, we have to really help them see, you know what? You need to understand God's purpose for your life. If you understand who God is, and you understand his purpose for you, the rest of these things will fall into place. So if a person is, in that place, you don't tell them, well, you gotta stop doing that before you can come to Jesus. It's like, no. You point them to Jesus. That thing, we can't ask them to clean themselves up first. So that young girl who asked me, about this, I just said, you know what? You just really need to learn who God is, how much he loves you, and what his plan and purpose is for your life. That's where it all comes back down. Okay, issue two, racism. Well, this is going to be a fun morning, isn't it? Okay. So, it's weird to me because never, I don't think in history could there have been a nation who has made more progress in a social issue that it becomes that this is the worst thing ever. You'd think that we were still in the 1800s the way some people talk about our current situation. And I know there's still a lot going on that is difficult and needs to be fixed. But we're making this division, and I honestly think that there, again, I think there's spiritual forces just trying to divide, trying to cause anger, trying to cause division and hatred. We are supposed to be a nation that has the motto, E Pluribus Unum, right? From many, one. The idea that we come together out of all these different nations. So, again, there's issues to be dealt with, certainly. There's always going to be things where people do wrong things. But things are actually, at this point in history, better in our nation than they ever have been. From a racial standpoint, from an equality standpoint, people got to look at reality that, no, we're not this horrible nation that people say we are. So what is God's simple wisdom here? Acts 17:26 says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So we are all children of God. I think, you know, these are simple ideas that somehow we let get out of our minds, and we look at things through these lenses. Racism is not a uniquely American problem. Racism is a fundamental sin problem that has existed in every nation of every world from the beginning of time. Probably since the Tower of Babel, anyway. Right? God scattered the nations, Tower of Babel. And then people are like, oh, you're different. You speak a different language. You have a different culture. I don't like you. You know, it's just sinful nature that does this. What we have to do, though, is realize that only, again, in Christ can we find true unity. You really have to go out of your way. You know, this is something that, you know, it's a shame that they say 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America, and it probably still is true. You know, we just tend to cluster in groups that are like us. I mean, look around. There's no, I don't see any faces, you know, slightly tan maybe, but that's about it. A little bit of sunshine there. We need to do a better job of going out of our way to make connections with people that are different than us. And at times we've done that, and it's been good, and it's been helpful. We also need to help ourselves understand where other people are coming from. And history really is important. This is the thing, too, where I think we've really, you know, this whole thing of canceling history is just so bizarre. Because, like, what we need to do is remember history so we can learn from it and turn away from it, you know. I like to watch books. Read books, watch movies about past events that help me understand what that was like. You know, and there have been horrible things that have gone on in our nation. There's also been amazing things that have gone on in our nation, amazing people. And knowing that history really helps us to bridge those gaps between people. And as believers, we really should seek justice and mercy. You know, it's like there's people that are struggling. We want them to understand that, hey, you know, we all want everyone to have a fair shake. We want everyone to be treated equally under the law. That is a goal of our nation. So now some are saying that because of our past history, we need to make reparations for slavery. We need to do something to pay for all the past sins and you know, all the bad things that have gone on in our history. This is an idea that it's really plagued with legal, moral, logical, practical problems. I mean, legally, how do you determine who pays and who receives? You know, logically, if slavery was really the reason for American wealth creation, why were the richest regions where there weren't slaves? Where slavery was outlawed were the richest areas in the U.S. at those times. Practical, you know, what about people like me? My family came to America in the 1880s. So my family roots had nothing to do with slavery. What about, you know, there's blacks that were involved in the slave trade. How do you determine who they were? But morally, is it right to have a person pay for the sins of someone else who came before? What's God's simple wisdom here? Exodus 18:20. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parents, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be accredited to them. The wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Again, by even bringing this idea up, all we're doing is we're making more divisions rather than how do we seek to come together to build a better nation. You know, that was kind of the idea between all of Martin Luther, what he taught, Martin Luther King Jr., was that idea of we're going to judge people according to who they are, not the color of their skin. For some reason, we're backtracking on that. There are some inequities, right? And I think the biggest one really is the education system. And I think that's an area where, you know, we need the church to really start to step into that gap in a bigger way. I think we're seeing, again, you know, a resurgence of homeschooling because of, you know, the pandemic and all that stuff. But it's a bad situation for a lot of people where, you know, the schools they go to are not up to snuff. And that's an area where I think Christians can get behind and say, hey, we should have a better education system. You know that the education system in America was by and large because of Christians wanting people to be able to read the Bible. That's why public education even got its start back in the 1800s. We can't abdicate those things to the government and say, yeah, they need to do a better job. We need to figure out better ways to do this ourselves and be a part of the solution. But again, what I'd really like to encourage us is, hey, find someone that you can reach into their situation and help to understand their situation, help them to get to know you, so it's like, hey, we're just two people, and we just want to become brothers in Christ so that we can have a, you know, peace, so we can do what this country needs to do, which is to be a peaceful place where the gospel can be preached. There was a story about a man who was a Ku Klux Klan member, and there was a black pastor who befriended him. And the two started to just get together and have dinner. And for years, this friendship built until the Klansmen finally realized how foolish what he believed was. And he, you know, left the Klan and, you know, renounced what he had previously believed. That's how things change. One person at a time. And, you know, more importantly, it's for the kingdom of God, one person at a time. You know, we can't let the things of this world get so caught up that we miss the fact that it's ultimately about the kingdom of God. Okay, final area, socialism. You know, it's crazy that such truly bad ideas get recycled. Socialism is old, and it's been tried and tried and tried again. And if you know anything about history, it has the absolute worst record. It is the most atrocious, most murderous, most destructive form of government ever created by man. It always ends up in a lot of people losing their lives, pretty much everybody becoming poor except for a very few. And it's one of those things that it's like, why do we think this is a good idea? If you need a current example, look at Venezuela. 25 years ago, it was a rich nation. Now people are fleeing there in droves because they're starving to death. Okay, time for a little economics lesson. What is socialism? Socialism is an economic system based upon governmental or communal ownership of the means of production and distribution of goods and services. So basically, we want to put the postal service in charge of your business. Okay, communism. It's the Marxist ideal of a classless and stateless utopian society in which all property is commonly owned and each person is paid according to his or her abilities and needs. Again, these things, they sound kind of good. You know, I mean, wouldn't it be great if everybody was equal and everybody had what they needed? No one had too much, no one had too little. I mean, it almost sounds biblical, right? A lot of people say the Bible teaches socialism. Let's look at the next slide here. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And then in Acts 4:32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from these sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I mean, it sounds like socialism, doesn't it? Everybody had everything in common. They're selling their possessions to give to anyone who had need. But we need to look at this a little deeper. Now, first of all, the Bible very clearly and very often teaches about the idea of personal property. That's why stealing is one of the Ten Commandments. Do not steal. It's the idea that there are things that are yours and things that are not yours. That's just fundamental. The Bible also talks about personal economic activity. For example, if you're an excellent woman, it says in Proverbs 31, you go out, you consider a land, you buy it, you make a profit, and you clothe your family from it. That's a great thing. It talks about, if you're a diligent man and you work hard, you'll have the benefits of that. If you're a lazy man and you don't work, you're going to have a leaky house. It's like these things are all through the Bible that, there's a reward for work, there's a punishment for not working. Second, in Acts, the axe in Acts, see what I did there? So the people were selling their possessions, and they were giving it to those who in need. That was a work of the Holy Spirit. And again, it says from time to time they did this. It wasn't like, okay, you're going to join the church, sell your property, and bring all your stuff, and then you can join the church. It was like, no, these people were getting saved, and God was working on them. And the guy's like, hey, I got more than I need. I'm going to sell some of this and give it to this guy over here. So it wasn't like it was a coercive thing. It wasn't like it doesn't even necessarily say that it was being preached, hey, go sell your property. What was being preached was be generous, be considerate, consider the poor. And even in the context of what was going on, Peter reaffirms the idea of personal property and ownership, even as he's rebuking the about-to-die Ananias. So Ananias comes in, right? Remember the story? Him and his wife, they sold some property, and they lied about what they were giving. And so Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Why would you do that? And they drop over dead, and his wife does the same thing. But what was the problem here? It wasn't that they didn't give it all. It was that they tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said this, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So again, it's like the idea isn't you have to give everything. The idea is be generous and be truthful. Paul sums up a godly perspective on wealth in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. And I love that phrase. Kirk preached on that a while back, and I think that's just so cool. You want to be rich in good deeds. And be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Fifth, Paul talks about those who don't want to work in 2 Thessalonians. He says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Simple. It's a good one for your fathers on Father's Day. Remember that and tell your kids that one. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So again, we see this all through the Bible. You know, yes, God wants us to be a generous people, and we should be. We should have compassionate hearts, recognizing that anything we own in this world is temporary anyway. And we should be generous with that so that the wealth that is truly wealth is being stored up for us in heaven, because that's what's going to last forever. But the idea of a socialist, communist government that says, you have too much money, so I'm going to take your money, and I'm going to give a little bit over here, and I'm going to waste the rest of it. It's a really bad idea, and it's not biblical at all. So when you start hearing these things, and people say, wow, but it's not fair that some people are born into poverty, and they just can't get out of it. We need to help them. And it's like, yes, we do. But the government doesn't do a good job of it. They've been trying to do this since the 1950s and have made a complete mess of it. In fact, they've done more to enslave people in poverty than to relieve poverty. Now, again, yes, as a nation, honestly, the poorest person is still probably much better off than a lot of the world. But the people that make it out of poverty are the ones who work hard, who decide, you know what, I'm going to do what I got to do to make it happen. There's some great stories out there about, you know, people who just, they started with nothing, and they just worked their butts off to get out of it. I can't remember what city it was, but there was a woman who testified at a city council hearing about how, you know, she was on welfare and then started to go to school, got a real estate license, started buying properties, making all this stuff, and, you know, now she's owns like 7 businesses. And she went, you know, she was saying, why are we tearing down these statues and talking about how oppressed we are? It's like, that's not the problem. The problem is people need to work. So, we need to not allow bad ideas or guilt to push us into places that we don't want to be. We need to stay focused on what the Word of God says. If you got money, be generous. If you don't have money, work hard. Even if you do have money, work hard. We need to just be doing things God's way, not looking for the government to fix the problem, because, and again, government has a purpose, but we live in a culture that says the government has to do everything, and they don't do it well, so we need to stay out of those things. Okay. So how do we deal with this crazy culture we live in? How do we interact with it? Now, I'm summing up so you guys can relax. And this is my page 7. It's mostly blank. Just a few things I wrote on it. So, and I want to come back to the beginning. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So 3 things I want you to take away today. 1, be confident in the truth. The truth of God doesn't change. Times change, people change, God doesn't. When we drift, we need to come back. We don't need to ask God to come with us. That's not going to happen. 2nd thing is we need to be gentle and kind to those God is calling. I think one of the biggest areas where the church has really dropped the ball is, you know, when people, Christians, have gotten involved in politics and things, we've often taken a belligerent stance. And we've come across in a way that is unloving and unkind. And there's a gentleness and a kindness that comes from a humility of trusting God and being confident in His Word and not trying to bludgeon people into the truth. Because we got to realize that's not going to work. Now, I do think we should be wise. I think we should be, you know, able to have an intelligent conversation about what we believe. But ultimately, we have to realize God has to change hearts. Right. And when God changes a heart, He can change a mind. So let's not be so, you know, difficult to get along with. And I'm preaching to myself. You know, I'm very guilty at times of saying things that I shouldn't, or posting things on LinkedIn that I shouldn't, because I care about things, and I care about, you know, when I see things going a bad direction, you know, I want to try to say, hey, don't this is dumb. Don't do this. But there's a way we have to do it, always considering, you know what, the ultimate goal is for that person that I'm discussing with to come to an understanding of who they are in Christ and the truth of God. But that's the big picture. And the third thing is do good to those around you and share Christ. You know, ultimately, our lives are going to be the biggest testimony we have. The good works we do in humility give us that opportunity to then share the gospel. Not saying that's the only time we should do it. Obviously, we need to preach it even when people aren't asking. But the church and the people of God, we're called for this time. This is the time for the church to rise up. This is not the time for the church to shrink back and hide because of the scariness of the times. We bring light to the darkness. You know, I'm going to give a plug for the Alliance Pregnancy Center, because I just think it's such a good organization, the way that they're involved in the community. And they're touching people that need help. And they do it in a way that is so winsome. You know, they're not, although, you know, people try to make it sound like that's what they do. But they're there giving help, giving material goods. They're teaching, they're loving, they're encouraging. And guess what? People get saved. Because they're not only helping them with their immediate problem, they're sharing the gospel. Again, we live in a time, people are being led into anger. They're being led into violence. They're being led into self-destructive things. There's demonic things clearly happening. I don't think I've ever seen a time in my life where there's so many things where you say, that has to be demonic activity. People just don't do these things normally. You know, it's like people, like I said, they're snapping. And I think that's a demonic influence. But we can't be afraid. We got to be even more bold, filled with the Holy Spirit, unashamed. And I think, you know, when Nicole shared the word she shared earlier, we need to clear out the idols in our own lives, the things that are tripping us up, the things that are taking our attention away from full surrender to Christ, so that when we're in that situation, we are not ashamed. We're able to be bold. We're able to say, yeah, the Word of God is still true. And Jesus is the only answer. And, you know, a lot of it does come down to where is our heart with Christ? When we're there, we have no problem sharing those words. If we're staring at our own idols, then yeah, we might not have that same boldness. So I want to pray.